All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Book of Ephesians, chapter 3, if you would please. This will be an expository series on Ephesians. This will be part 14. And Lord willing, I intend to cover verses 18 through 19 in this message. And once again, jumping right back into the text. However, before we do, let me mention to you that not only do I have a lot of verses to cover in this message, or that I intend to cover in this message, but a lot of passages that I'm planning to read to you, and that all come together. So, as I get to them, I'm gonna go on to reading. So, if you're not there when I get there, once again, just follow along or listen as I read them to you. You might want to also jot down the references so that you can look them up on your own, which is a good idea, regardless. All right, Ephesians 3. Beginning with verse 8, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all, not all men, but all 12 tribes, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 10, New American Standard is a little bit clearer. It says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church or the ecclesia to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. A better translation, but even so, as translated, does it make sense? What rulers and authorities in the heavens are we supposed to be witnessing to? And why would the ecclesias of God even need to do so? Well, interesting. We find the same Greek word, epurnaios, here translated heavenly places, translated as high places in Ephesians 6. So let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verses 10 through 11. And there's going to be several points that I want to make from this passage as we go through it. We'll eventually get to the principal reason for going here, and that is high places versus heavenly places. Verses 10 and 11 to begin with. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not devil, but diabolos. That is, the slanderer or false accuser. That's what the word means, as it should have been translated in all instances. Certainly, one and the same as the diabolos, the roaring, devouring lion that the Apostle Peter also charges his readers to resist in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go over there, if you will. Keep your place in Ephesians 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, diabolos, false accuser, as a roaring lion, Nero, same as Nebuchadnezzar and Shalmaneser in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 17, they're described as devouring lions. And in Jeremiah 51, 34 and 38, as roaring lions. Again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the false accuser, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The shield of faith, as provided in Ephesians 6. Precisely what Paul and his companions were accused of doing in Acts chapter 17. That is, of resisting Nero, the roaring lion, and thereby his henchmen in high places. Turn over, let's go read it. Acts chapter 17. And verses 5 through 7. Acts 17. Beginning with verse 5. But the Judahites which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received, including Paul, previously Paul, and these all do contrary. They were resisting. These all do contrary to the decrees of who? To Caesar, to Nero, saying that there is another king, one Jesus, another king, the King of Kings and only sovereign. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, the blessed and only potentate, New American Standard has it as sovereign, the only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, back to Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the diabolos. That is, the false accusing slanderer, none other than that devil, Nero himself. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Principalities and powers, same as in Ephesians 3:10. It was the same principalities and powers who were responsible for Paul being in prison in Ephesians 6:20. Continuing, verse 12. Again, it says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Not in heavenly places, but in high places. Now that makes much more sense. Especially when you don't try to read devils and demons into the authorities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Instead, all of those are perfect descriptions of Nero and his subordinates, as well as many of the Pharisees and Sadducees of that day. They're certainly great descriptions for those today in both civil and religious high places of power. By the way, civil high places of power are religious or spiritual high places of power. One of the reasons why there's no such thing as separation of religion and state. Separation of religion and state is a figment of man's fertile imagination, or the wicked machinations of those with the evil intent that only their ungodly religion determines government law. There is no separation of religion and state. Often said church and state, but it's really the separate. There's no separation of religion and state. The Constitutional Republic is the largest religious cult in America, reverenced, idolized, worshipped by both pagans and many alleged Christians alike. There are no vacuums when it comes to legislated morality, or more often than not, immorality. Consequently, a government's foundational ethical standard, also known as its supreme law, determines its God. Thus, there are likewise no vacuums when it comes to religious influenced governments. Be it even secular humanism in its multifarious forms, and it usually is. When one understands that idolatry is not so much about statues as it is statutes, it's evident that all governments are theocratic. That is, God ruled. A government's God is determined by whatever it considers the supreme law. It's never a question, never a question of theocracy or no theocracy. Theocracy, God's rule. But whose theocracy? United States citizens, by way of their elected officials, are the source of the Constitutional Republic's law, sometimes known as we the people. Therefore, the Constitutional Republic's God is we the people. Secular humanism. People recoil at the idea of a theocracy's morality being forced upon them. But because all governments are theocracies, someone's morality is always being enforced. It's an inevitability inherent in all governments. The only question is, which God, which theocracy, what laws, and whose morality we choose to live under. Tragically, today's Americans, including today's alleged Christians and patriots, have predominantly chosen we the people as their principal God, demonstrated in the law they look to as supreme. Alleged Christian constitutionalists are thus as double-minded as those the prophet Zephaniah identifies. Turn over to Zephaniah. I don't think we're done with Ephesians 6. We'll see. But Zephaniah chapter 1, if you would, please. Zephaniah chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 1, at least the first part of it. The word of Yahweh which came unto Zephaniah. Jump down to verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal. Baal, merely an ancient form of we the people. There's only one true living God, and thus every other god is a representation of we the people, of the people. Whether you call them we the people, or the king of one single king or pharaoh, or a group of people, or representatives, Congress, or whatever you want to call them. Baal is just simply an ancient form of we the people. See blog article. Could you be on our website? See my blog article. Could you be a disciple of Baal and not know it? And there's a whole lot of people today, including many who identify themselves as Christians and patriots, who are disciples of Baal. Of we the people. Could you be a disciple of Baal and not know it? You can search that on our blogs on both of our websites. All right, back to Zephaniah 4 and 5. It says, "And I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims." Don't know why it's Chemarims here. It's always idolatrous priests in other locations. Probably because the priests come up again. "And the name of the Chemarims, or the idolatrous priest with the priest, and them that worship..." Now listen to this, verse 5. "And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by Yahweh and that swear by Malcolm." Key word being "and." and that swear by Yahweh, and that swear by Malcolm, the Assyrian's god, principal god. No different. You know, they swear by Yahweh, and yet they swear by Malcolm. No different than those today who vainly worship by both Yahweh and we the people. Some cases they follow God's law, in some cases they follow we the people's law. Double-minded Mount Carmel Christians, for John 1:8, unstable in all of their ways, is what we're told. If you're double-minded, you're unstable in all of your ways. Why halt you between two opinions? If we the people be God, a contemporary form of Baal, if we the people be God, serve them. If Yahweh be God, serve Him. Quit going back between the two of them. Again, another blog article, see today's Mount Carmel Christians for more on that. Now, back to my previous point. Authorities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness are unquestionably great descriptions for those today in both civil and religious high places of power. Especially when we consider both Ephesians 3:10 and 6:12 in light of what we find in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. So we're done with 6. Let's jump now back to chapter 1 and Paul's prayer beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15 through 20, where we find the following. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us ward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." In the high place. In the high place, ruling at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Verse 21. "For above, far above all principality and power," remember, all authority had been given to Him? Matthew 28:18-20. "For far above all principality and power." Principality and power, same as in both Ephesians 3:10 and 6:12. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come," the age we presently live in. There's nothing new under the sun, especially when it comes to despotic government and corrupt religious powers. All right, 21 again through the end of the chapter. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one, also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the ecclesia, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." And don't forget, per Ephesians 2:6, His ecclesia remnant, His new covenant bride and queen, has likewise been raised up to rule at His side, or in this age, next to the all in all. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "We shall also reign with Him." Where and when? From on high, next to the all in all, but also now here on earth. At least that's what He intends for us when we're obedient, when our obedience is complete. For 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. There have been times where it's been complete. The early 1600s was one of them. But we've left it behind again. And we need to come back to where our obedience is complete, that we might rule here, not only from on high with Him at His right, at His side, but also here on earth as he intends as well. Turn over to Revelation. Does he intend that? Does he intend for us to rule here on earth? Turn over to Revelations chapter 5. Revelations chapter 5, verse 10. Listen. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not only on high from in heaven, but here on earth as well. And whereby hopefully we, his ecclesia saints, are making known the wisdom and absolute authority of our God and King, like Paul and his companions did in Acts 17. To all wicked usurpers in high places, also known as principalities, powers, and spiritual rulers over today's dark world. In short, Ephesians 5:11. We're to refrain from participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose or reprove them, depending upon your translation, and thereby testifying to the sovereign rule of the all in all, the I am that I am, and the Alpha and the Omega. Contemporary Christianity has spiritualized, and not in a good way. Contemporary Christianity, or because contemporary churchianity has spiritualized principalities, powers, the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, it's contributed to blinding Christians to who the real enemies are. Those trying to usurp God's place as king. And their responsibility to expose and resist them, thereby turning themselves into dumb dogs unable to bark, as in Isaiah 56 and verse 10. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, to the intent now unto the principalities and power in high places might be known by the ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose, better translated, the purpose of the ages, as in Young's literal translation. The New American Standard translates it in this fashion. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose of the ages, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, and certainly referring back to Ephesians chapter 1. Jump back there, and let's read again verses 7 through 12. Ephesians 1, 7 through 12, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will or his own purpose, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It's the same as what we find Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Note the similarities. I mean, you don't just in reading, as you're going through the Bible and you're saying, okay, I'm going to read in Ephesians today and Colossians tomorrow or next week and 1 Timothy in the next week. And sometimes we don't correlate the similarities between these passages. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 7, 7 through 10. And notice how similar what he wrote Timothy is to what he wrote the Ephesians. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or discipline is how the New American Standard translates it. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before the foundations of the world, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. The purpose of the ages, including the remnants, redemption in Christ, that they would witness to the manifold wisdom of God to His praise and glory, regardless the age they live in. That never changes. Much the same as Paul and his companions did in Acts 17:6 through 7, thereby helping to turn the ungodly world upside down, what in reality is right side up. All right, back to Ephesians 3. Excuse me, Ephesians 3, verses 11 through 12. 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Exactly what we need, what the world and our posterity needs. Confident, bold Christians who will testify to the world. To the principalities, powers, and rulers of wickedness in high places. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. 14 and verse 26. And in the fear of Yahweh is strong confidence. Strong confidence. It literally bold confidence. The fear of Yahweh is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Now jump over to chapter 28 and verse 1. 28 and verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Ah, I like that. How about you? Are you bold? Are you confident? Confidence leads to boldness. Your boldness, or lack thereof, may very well be indicative of how confident you are in your faith in Christ. How confident you are in Christ Himself and His death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. And how confident we are in Him is indicative of the depth or intensity of our faith. Consequently, to increase our boldness on His behalf, we should hone our confidence, which in turn requires we fortify our faith. Boldness is something we should pray for ourselves and for each other. Even the Apostle Paul, as bold as he was, requested prayer for boldness on his own behalf. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, he was a born bold guy. And he said, pray for me that I would be bold in all circumstances in sharing the gospel and the mystery of the gospel. As bold as were the apostles, they prayed for boldness, particularly here in this case, Peter and John. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts Acts chapter 4, we're going to read a good part of this chapter for different reasons here, but and eventually get to them praying for boldness as well. But beginning in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5 through 13, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, principalities and powers in high places, and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, the apostles, in their midst, and asked, by what power, or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," can't you just hear him? "Whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Talk about boldness. "There is no testimony." Listen, again, well, that was verse 12. Verse 13, "And now when the rulers, the high priest and his cadre of others," he says, "and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." Listen, there is no testimony of Christ when we cower or capitulate before his enemies. Proverbs 25:26, "Like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." You read it again, "Like a trampled spring in a polluted well, undrinkable, is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." Ecclesiastes 10:4, "If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses," allays or calms great offenses. In other words, it bolsters, reinforces your confidence. As Peter and John here in Acts chapter 4, continuing verses 13 throughout 18, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Okay, so let's not deny it, and let's join these fellows. No, that's not what happened. Verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." And so what did Peter and John do when these rulers' tempers were inflamed against them? They refused to abandon their position. Just as in Ecclesiastes 10:4, verses 19 through 20. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot speak the thing, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And what was the result? Verses 23 through 29. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen or nations rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, powers and principalities and high places, with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God's in control. He's sovereign. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. I mean, there had to be some. They were human. They were finite. There had to be some concern. And so, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Bold. I mean, these guys, Peter was bold. John's with him. He's bold. Paul was bold. And yet they prayed for even more boldness. We should do likewise. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. New American Standard has it as timidity. But of power and love and of a sound mind. New American Standard has it as discipline. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. All right, back to Ephesians 3, verse 13. Ephesians 3, verse 13. And wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. That you faint not, New American Standard has it as lose heart or despair. I desire that you don't despair over my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul, ever mindful of his brethren, didn't want them stumbling over his persecutions, which were manifold. I mean, he had good reason to have concern that, you know, if I'm the example here, you know, what's everybody else going to think? What's everybody else going to do with the gospel? His tribulations were manifold. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Or listen as I read it to you. Are they Hebrews, verse 22 through 30? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He's talking about these other false apostles. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off, or in the threat of death at least, of the Judahites, five times I received 40 stripes. Multiply that out. Save one. So, according to the law, 39 times or 40 times 5 times 200 minus 5, 195 stripes. Thrice I was beaten with rods. I don't know how many times that was. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. I mean, how many guys can even claim being shipwrecked once? Paul was shipwrecked three times. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in the water. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You guys think we've got it bad? Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the ecclesias. Who is weak without? Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If it must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Paul was one incredible fella, more concerned for his fellow brethren than his own personal needs. One of the many reasons, I have no time whatsoever for the untaught and unstable anti-Paul groupies. 2 Peter 3:15-16, that is untaught and unstable anti-Paul groupies. Paul desired that rather than despairing because of his persecutions, you know, concern for him, that the saints would instead be emboldened. Turn to Philippians. where we find another of Paul's prayers for his brethren. And note the words confidence and boldness found herein again. Philippians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 9 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." All of that we just read in 2 Corinthians 11. All of that, he's saying, this is for the furtherance of the gospel. It must be. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You'd think it'd be the opposite. But Paul said, no, there's many who are now emboldened because of what I'm going through. The exact opposite of his persecutors' intended effect. Praise God. Another instance of everything going wrong, just right. Verses 15 through 21, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yet and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations." Or let's stop right there. What a prayer, though. What a prayer. I want to go back to Ephesians 3 and another, and what a prayer here, but another of Paul's prayer to his brethren. In fact, no, we're not done here in Ephesians. Where did we finish? I think verse 19. I was looking at my notes at the wrong place. Continuing in verse 20, "According to the earnest expectation of my hope, and in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness," here we go again, boldness as always, "so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then jump over to verses 27 through 30. "Only let your conversation or behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." New American Standard has it, "a sign of their destruction. But to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given." For to you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 3. And another of Paul's prayer for his brethren. Ephesians chapter 3. And verses 13 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3. Excuse me, verses 13 through 19. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge or understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. Let's go back through it a verse at a time. We don't want to just read it. There's so much here that we want to talk about. Verse 16 again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. According to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. As finites, we can't even begin to fathom all that's entailed in the riches of his infinite or boundless glory. God's glory alone, let alone all the riches of his glory, is beyond our comprehension. And don't forget, back in verse 8, Paul proclaimed the riches of Christ, his glory, is unsearchable, unfathomable. And thus, all the more reason for us to desire and pray for it. Paul prayed for essentially the same thing for the Ephesian saints in chapter 1. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18 again. Wherefore also I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glory. In both Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, and especially here in Ephesians 1, is all bound up in our inheritance as his saints. The riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, as our inheritance, it's something we already possess. At least the down payment. Romans 9. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Again, talking about the inheritance as of his saints and the glory, the riches of his glory found therein. Romans chapter 9, and let's begin reading verse 22 through 26. Romans chapter 9. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, his remnant, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Judahites only, but also of the nations. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons or the children of the living God. And once again, do not overlook that none of this has anything to do with non-Israelites. It's referring to the Judahites from the two-tribed house of Judah and to the nations of Israel from the ten-tribed house of Israel, as proven by the quotations from Hosea's prophecy from Hosea 1 and 2. Remember, he said, as it says in Hosea. Ah, not only is saints an Israelite exclusive term, but the riches of his glory under the new covenant belongs to redeemed Israel as well, bestowed upon his bride and queen. Need more evidence for that? Go back to the first of the chapter, Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and promises. Just like with the covenants, the law, and the adoption of sons, God's glory also belongs to His wife Israel. Belongs to them. As it is between all husbands and wife, their glory belongs to each other. The riches of His glory is part of that mystery of the nations that Paul wrote about earlier in Ephesians 3 regarding the new covenant reunion between Judah and Israel. Go over to Colossians 1, same thing. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. Verse 25. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from the generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, can you see how all of Paul's epistles tie together, employing all of these intertwining Israelite exclusive terms to elaborate on the mystery of Christ as it pertains to the mystery of the nations, that is, His new covenant Israelite bride, thereby once again testifying to Yahweh's Holy Spirit-inspired word. And the wisdom given Paul, as with all of his epistles, speaking of some things hard to understand, which the unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter knew about Paul. Peter knew that Paul was inspired, that his word, although some of the things he deals with are hard to understand, especially when you have the distortion of some of the words we do, like ethne, goyim, translated regrettably, sometimes translated as Gentiles when it should have always been nations, or when you've got the word diabolos translated as devil, quote unquote translated as devil, rather than translated as false accusers or slanderers. When you've got the word Satan, when it should have been, instead of transliterated, translated to mean translated as adversary, and a number of others that God has allowed only those who are the gold miners of His words to find and understand. And yeah, some things hard to understand, things that we're still trying to catch up to Christ on. But what a glorious thing it is when we start to see His word unraveled before our very eyes, given to those who are the seekers, searchers, and askers of Matthew chapter 7. I keep coming back to that because there is nothing better than to be one of those who are seeking God's will instead of their own as they approach the word of God. Let us continue to be those type of people. I had more in this message that I wanted to get to, but we're gonna stop there for now, and we'll pick it up there with the next. We've just barely begun with this prayer of Paul that we've only covered one verse, and there's so much more in this prayer that we want to cover in the next message, maybe messages to come. We'll see how that goes. But anyway, what a glorious word God has given us here in the book of Ephesians and throughout all of the epistles of Paul and Peter and John and the prophets and Moses. And golly, are we such a blessed bunch of people, His remnant here under the new covenant. All right, let's pray and let's just thank God. We thank You, Father, and praise You now and glorify Thee, O Lord, for Your goodness to us in so many incredible ways, so unfathomable of ways that we only have the down payment of what You've given us now in Christ, and so much more and yet to come, even more to come as we continue to seek and search Your will and Your word, Father, to know You better and to know Your will for our lives as it pertains to daily life, and Father, also in testifying to the principalities and powers that You are the only sovereign, that You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that all are to bow the knee to you in Christ and confess the same. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to see what we see. And Father, we just ask that you'd open our hearts and minds that we might even see and understand more. We give you the glory, praise, and honor in all things. We claim these things now. In Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. Amen.